Right, well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be reading about Abraham being asked to offer his son Isaac, which is a pretty terrible story, really, but it all looks forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So there's some amazing stuff in here, it really is. But we're going to start with a prayer. I hope I can remember all your various prayer requests. So if I don't, because of Anno Domini, you know the Lord knows them anyway. So let's start with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come here to thank you for the Lord Jesus, to thank you for his sacrifice for us, for his resurrection, and for your calling of us to know him. We pray for forgiveness of us in our weakness in so many ways, and that you will bless us and strengthen us through your Spirit, that we might be more than conquerors through him that loved us, and come finally to the eternal life of your kingdom. Father, we bring before you all of us here, all our issues. Pray, Father, for all of us and for those who have just been baptized, like the man in Manchester, and pray you bless him, and that you will help us truly to be lights in this world, and that we might be able to be something for other people. Please, Father, help us and open our eyes now and help me to explain the wonderful things that are in this chapter in Genesis about Abraham offering his son Isaac. And help us, Father, to see the truth of it all and to be moved by it and be touched by it. And please bless also our meetings down at the venue this week. Help men and women to come forward for you and for your son. And to be transformed and to be changed. To your glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, so, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son whom you love, even Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the hills, which I will tell you. God tested Abraham. Well, God does test you. But there's a wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 10, that says that God will not test you more than you can bear, but will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, which is a huge comfort. We all tend to think in the heat of temptation and testing, oh, this is too much, I've got to sin. I've got to do it, I can't help it, I'm only weak. But no, that's our flesh that tells us that. God won't test you too much. And so, why would God test people? Doesn't God know anyway? Does God need to like do experiments? What's your level? So could I test you? Are you going to get through this? Doesn't God know everything? Yeah, he does. But I think that, as Proverbs says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And I think that means that, yeah, how does God know about me? Because I show him. He lets us show him. And so God knew that this was within Abraham's limits of what he could bear. Don't forget, God had told Abraham before, you are going to have a son, you and Sarah, you're going to have a son. He was impotent, she was 90 years old and barren, couldn't have kids. And it all seemed very unlikely that it was going to happen. And through that son, there would come the seed, who would be the Lord Jesus, who's going to bring blessing on the earth. So everything was sort of pivoted around this Isaac, and finally, at 90 years old, she has this son Isaac, and Abraham's 99 years old. And Isaac means laughter, to reflect the laughter and the joy they had when this little boy was born, Yitzhak, in Hebrew, great laughter, happiness. And now God says, I want you to sacrifice him. It would seem God is being cruel. Well, we'll come to that in a minute. But anyway, God said, Abraham says, here I am. And God calls Abraham by his name. He said to him, Abraham. It's simple to say, I know you. You are not a random number. And God knows each of us by name. He knows us by our personality. He knows us exactly. So, he was ready. And he said, now take your son, your only son whom you love. So he's saying, I know. I know how much you love him. I know what I'm asking you. Now, this is not like the boss who says to his worker, I want you to sweep that yard and I want you to paint that gate and I want you to do this, that, and the other, and it's going to be done by tonight. And the worker thinks, my boss never swept the yard in his life. He never painted a gate in his life. He doesn't know what he's asking me. He just tells me to do something. Unbelievable. God knows what he's asking. And that's why it says so often here about your son. Your son, your only son, whom you love, I know. So when God, it seems, asks us to do things that are so, it seems tough, and when it seems that God is being hard on us, he actually does know. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that verse is sort of half quoting this verse here, where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. And God knew, actually, what it was going to feel like. Because he gave his only son for us. And he says, go into the land of Moriah. Where's Moriah? When they built the temple, which is in Jerusalem, we're told that it was built in the land of Moriah, on a hill in the land of Moriah. So Moriah is around Jerusalem. And offer him there for the burnt offering on one of the hills, which I will tell you of. So Isaac is to be sacrificed on a hill near Jerusalem. Now straight away you start thinking, a hill near Jerusalem. Yeah, that's where the Lord Jesus was sacrificed, right? So he says, I want you to go to a land that I will tell you of. I want you to go to a land that I will tell you of. And that is in fact what God had said to him right at the start when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. God said, I want you to leave this land and your family and go to a land that you now don't see, but I will tell you about. And so that is what he sort of did, but he was not very quick at doing it. He didn't go to the land God told him, the land of Canaan. He went and lived in Haran for 20 years, only moved on when his father died. But now he is far more responsive. He does go straight away to a land that he isn't exactly sure where he's going, but he goes straight away. So Abraham rose early in the morning. You see, he was keen to do this. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. It's like the cameraman, it's like there's a video going on. It's like he zoomed right in. And he splits the wood. We watch him doing it. He does it himself. And he goes. And then they come to the place, and he says to the young men, verse 5, you stay here with the donkey, the boy and I will go yonder, we will worship, and we will come back to you. And you work it out, Isaac was not in fact a boy. Isaac was about 20 at this time. He was not a little kid, which means that Isaac was willing to be part of it. He could have resisted. Why does he call him a boy? Well, could just mean, well, he was Abraham's son. But I think also because this is recorded through the eyes of Abraham. Because no matter how old your son is, he's still your little boy. So he's still your little boy. And it's recorded through the eyes of Abraham. And he says, we will worship, we're going to do this, and we will come back to you. Well, the New Testament explains to us what that meant. It meant that Abraham believed that somehow the boy would be resurrected. Because God had said, look, through this boy, through this son of yours, there's going to come the great seed who is Jesus. There's going to come a great blessing on the whole earth through this son. And yet God says, go and kill him. And what amazing trust this is, what amazing faith, that he says, okay, I'll do it. Guys, you stay here. Me and my son will go over there and we're going to do it. And we will come back to you. We will come back to you. So he's got absolute faith that I don't understand why and how this is happening, but why would God ask this of me, but somehow I know it, it's going to work out. These promises that God made to Abraham are the basis of the gospel, Paul says. So then, it's these same promises which are at the root, really, of what God has promised to us. That somehow we also will live forever in God's kingdom. That somehow we also shall rise from the dead. And yet it seems so impossible. How on earth can it be? And this is where faith means trust. In English, the word to believe and the word to trust are different. They sound different. In Hebrew, Russian and various other languages, there is no difference. To believe, to have faith, is to trust. Same word. It is trust that somehow, I don't know how, but somehow this will work out. And that is how it absolutely was here with Abraham. So he takes the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. So Isaac is walking to the place where he's going to be sacrificed with the wood on his own shoulder. On a hill outside Jerusalem. This is Jesus on the cross, right? So the whole thing is pointing forward to Jesus on the cross. And they both went together. And you read that again in verse 8. When Abraham said, God will himself see or provide the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. It stresses, they went together. The father and the son went together. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself when the Lord died. So they both went together. And man is not alone. That the father and son were totally together in this. And as I say, Isaac was not a kiddie. He was old enough to resist and fight back. Abraham was now a very old man. Right? He was 99 when Isaac was born. He's now about 120 years old. Isaac could easily have resisted him. So they go both together. And this is why you've got to love the Old Testament, because it gives you another window onto what you read in the New Testament. But okay, so Jesus carried the cross and died. Yeah, but here you get another insight, that God was totally with him, in that just as he is with us in everything that we go through. Well, Isaac asks, here's the fire on the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will himself see or provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So, God will see or provide. You know how it is in every language. Words have two meanings. Some words have two meanings. And in Hebrew, to see and to provide are the same word. Actually, in Russian, it's Madrid also. And I think the truth of that is that God sees our situation, and the fact he sees it means that he will provide. Which is a wonderful thing. Hagar, Abraham's servant girl, she was like this. She's out in the desert with her child, going to die of lack of water, dehydration. And an angel appears to her and says, look, here's some water. Oh, wow, then they live. And she said, you, God, see me. You, God, see me. And what she means is, you, God, have provided for me. Thank you. You, God, see me. And it's the same here. God will see or provide the lamb for a burnt offering. We'll come to this a bit later. So God sees and knows all things. He knows every nuance, every in and out of your life. He knows emotionally how it is. He knows physically how it is. That you have this disease, you have this suffering, you have this problem. That you live with difficult neighbours. That you live in this difficult family situation, or whatever it might be. He sees that, and because he sees that, he will provide, because to see is to provide. Actually, in English, you almost have it, because you talk about provision. Provision. Yeah, can we please turn the phones off? Please. Provision. Provision. It means I have a vision, and so I provide, sort of. Anyway, so they came, verse 9, to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order. It's all like a lot of detail here. It's as if God, like, is really focused it's like a, like I say, like a cameraman, like really focused. He built the altar, he lays the wood in order, he binds Isaac his son, and Isaac is not resisting, and he laid him on the altar on the wood. So, Isaac is laid on the wood. You see again, this is the crucifixion being pointed forwards. But Jesus carried the wood on which he was to be sacrificed on the hill of Golgotha. He would then have been laid down on the piece of wood, to the tree trunk, and then nailed. As in this case, Isaac is bound onto that wood. So you see here that there's these golden threads that run through the whole Bible, from the Old to the New Testament. People say to me, why do we read the Bible? Well, I say, well, read it. Because when you read it, and you start to read things like this, you see how beautiful it is that it's all been put together in this seamless kind of way. So Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. And the angel of Yahweh called him out of the sky and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. You see how totally ready he is. Here I am. Just when God first of all said, Abraham. He goes, yeah, here I am. I want you to go and kill your son. Alright. And now again, Abraham. Again, he's using his personal name as if to say, I know you. I know all about you. Here I am. He said, don't lay your hand on the boy, neither do anything to him. But now I know that you fear God, since you have not spared your son, your only son, from me. Again, he's saying, I know it's your only son. I know what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you what I do not understand. Don't forget, God is outside of time as we understand it. God knew what was going to happen with his only begotten son. And we are told by Paul that God did not spare his own son. Now, again, when you read what Paul says, that if God did not spare his only son for us, well, he'll give us anything. Yeah. Again, he's pretty well quoting from back here, where God says to Abraham, I know that you did not spare even your own son. God is not a hard man, asking you to do what he doesn't want to do, or what he can't do. In the cross, in what God did for us in giving Jesus, you understand that actually everything that we have in our lives, that we're asked to do by God, he has in fact done in the gift of his son. So God is not a hard man. God is not unreasonable. God is not the boss who says, I want you to do this, that, and the other by tonight, when he himself has never done it, never put a finger on it. Well, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and saw that behind him was a man tangled in a thicket in a bush by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. When Jesus died on the cross, some of his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're told that he said those words in Aramaic, which is a mixture of Hebrew and Greek, basically. And it says what he said. He said, Eloi, Eloi, my God, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? But, again, words have two meanings. Sabachthani is pretty well the same word that's translated here, tangled, caught. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you caught me up? So I think Jesus is saying, wow, I am the ram caught in the thicket. Why or how have you entangled me? How have you sabachthani me? The Lord Jesus had human nature, and I think that he may possibly have thought, well, maybe I'm going to be like Isaac. Maybe I will be laid on the wood to be crucified, to be killed, and at the very last second I'm going to be saved. But he wasn't, and the cross is lifted up, and there he is hanging on it. He knows he's dying. And he thinks, yeah, I wasn't Isaac in the type, as it were, in the story. I'm the ram, aren't I? Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on Yahweh's hill it will be provided. It will be seen. And what will be seen, what will be provided on the hill of God, it's Jesus crucified on the cross. And we all got this thing about, well, will God provide for me? Well, the ultimate provision is the land. On the hill of Yahweh, it will be seen for me, it will be provided. Yeah. His death on the cross. So I think that what that shows is that in the end, man's need is met in the crucified Jesus. We may say, yeah, but I've got needs. I need money. I need health. I need all sorts of things. I need a car, I need a career, I need this, that, and the other. You know, what's the cash value of all this stuff? Well, yes and no. We need all those things in this life. But in the end, our greatest need is for forgiveness and for eternal life. We are all going to die at some point. You know, one day, as the song says, I'll cross the river. No one's going to get out of it. NHS aren't going to save it. We're going to do it. And in the end, man's need really is not for a new car or a career or this or that relationship or whatever. Because in the final end, that's time limited. That's in this world. And in the end, your only ultimate need is to be right with God, is to be forgiven and to be saved, to have eternity. And that need is met. Yahweh will provide, and how? In the death of Jesus that was going to happen on that same hill with the Father going with him. The angel of Yahweh then called to Abraham a second time out of the sky and said, I have sworn by myself, says Yahweh, because you've done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Again and again, God's saying, I know what I'm asking you. I'm not a God far off, I'm a God near at hand. I totally do understand you. Because you've done this, I will bless you greatly, and I will multiply your seed, or your descendant, greatly, like the stars of the sky, like the sand on the seashore. Your seed will possess the gate of his enemies, and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. All this is explained in the New Testament, that the seed is Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham. You can trace it, you know, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then through David and the kings, down to Mary in Bethlehem, giving birth to the Lord Jesus. So, that seed was also going to become as many as the stars of the sky. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul explains what that means. He says, right, there's one seed in the singular, and that's Jesus. But how does that one become as many as the stars? Because he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have become the seed of Abraham and are heirs according to the promise. So, all that is true of Jesus becomes true of us. If he was the seed of Abraham, so are we. If he was promised eternity on this earth, and eternal inheritance of the earth, and to be a blessing to the whole planet, so that's true of you and me. You see why I push baptism? Because we then become in Christ. All that is true of him becomes true of us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled in God's eyes. So are you and me. Oh, whoops, but I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's right. But you're in Christ. God looks at you as if you are him. And I want to go back to what he says. God says, I swear by myself that this will happen. I swear by myself. You come to the New Testament, that is explained. For men swear, it's reading from Hebrews 6, men swear by something greater than themselves. And in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Therefore, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, that's what it means, of his purpose, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now let's just unpack all that. What are these two unchangeable things? The first thing is the promise. God simply promised that Abraham, you and your seed are going to live forever, going to inherit the earth forever. You are going to be saved. Well, if God promises you salvation, well, he promised it. He's not going to lie. No. He's going to keep his word. He's not a liar. That ought to be enough. But he says that God confirmed his promise by an oath. You see? He promised, I'm going to save you. You're going to be saved. If you are in Abraham, Abraham's seed, if you're in Christ, you're going to receive the promises. Eternal inheritance of the earth, the kingdom of God, eternity, salvation. But he, in addition to that, he confirmed it by an oath. He swore, that's my promise, okay, but I'll make an oath that it's true. And how does God make an oath? Well, you see, he says in verse 15, he says to Abraham, I swear by myself. Why does he swear by himself? Well, Paul says here that you've got to swear by something greater than yourself. If you go, I swear this is true. You've got to swear on something greater than yourself. What can God do? He can't swear by anything greater than him. So he swears by himself. And for men, they swear by something greater than themselves. And they accept that if you say, speak on oath, that's why in the old days you put your hand on the Bible when you're in court. You say, I swear I'm telling the truth. It's supposed to be greater than you. Well, with God, how can he swear by anything? He's the greatest. So he swears by himself. So God was, he says, was determined to show more abundantly to us, the heirs of the promise, how absolutely certain is our salvation. God was determined to show us more abundantly how absolutely true this promise of salvation is. But by these two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath that I'm telling the truth to you, in which it is impossible for God to lie. God doesn't lie. And he's promised us salvation, and he's, in addition to that, not that he needed to, but in addition to that, he's sworn an oath. And he's sworn it on himself because there's nothing higher than swear on. That we might know how sure is our salvation, that we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, hope. It's this Greek word, elpis. Hope. And it didn't quite mean exactly what it does in English, where you'd say, I hope for the best. If I say to you, you're going to be saved when Jesus comes back, or if you die, people say, well, I hope so, I hope for the best. No, that's not the idea. The idea of hope, of Elpis, is that this is an absolute certainty. Not, I'm hoping for the best, hope so. This is the hope that is absolutely certain, to the point he says that it is an anchor of the soul. That no matter how strong the current is blowing, that, or the waves are, you are not shifting anywhere. You're not going anywhere. Because you've got an anchor. And that anchor is your absolute certainty that I will be saved. And so we come then to a question. It's a hard question, but it is the ultimate question for every man and woman. If I die now, or if Jesus comes right this minute, will I be saved? You know, if you get that pain in your chest, I'm having a heart attack, I'm dying, will you be saved? If you're driving your car or you're in transport and what, it's going to be a head-on collision, this is it? You know? This is the question. If Jesus comes now, or if I die now, will I be saved? I accept we can't say, oh yeah, whatever happens in the future I'll be saved, because tomorrow I might throw my faith away. Right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about now. We should be able to say that if he comes now, or if I die now, I will be saved. Because it's a hope that is an anchor of the soul, that is sure and steadfast, that is absolutely certain. And it says that God is determined to persuade us of this. And that is why he has promised, and not only promised, but he has confirmed it with an oath. Now, again, alluding to this whole thing with Abraham offering Isaac, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He's got in mind Abraham offering Isaac. Because God says to Abraham, because you did not spare your son, I made these promises. And here it says that God did not spare his son. And so the logic is sort of overpowering. That he's saying, look, to give your own son for, you know, salvation or whatever, our salvation, is such a huge thing, you can't do any more than that. If God has done that, it's not difficult for him to give you anything. Because that's the hardest thing to do. And if God has done that, he that did not spare his own son, well, he can easily save us. And we think, but how could God save me? I've got a whole mass of sins, a whole mass of weaknesses, a whole mass of stuff in my life. How would God save me? That is slightly questionable. Could God do that? That's not difficult to save you and me. You know, people are in total grip of addiction. Alcohol, heroin, or whatever it might be, say to me, I don't think God can save me. And I say, well, why not? Because, well, it says here, if he did not spare his own son, if he did the hardest thing, well, to save some miserable, hopeless case like you and me, that's not difficult. Compared to giving your own son, the logic is overpowering. And so, again, Paul says at the end here, God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has shown his love, that he loves us. Well, does he have to prove it? Well, no, he doesn't. Does he have to commend his love to us, particularly? But he does. And when you ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, that's got a load of different answers. But one of the answers, I think, is that sure, God could have saved anybody whichever way he wanted. He didn't have to have his son die for our salvation. God could have done it any way he wanted. Why did he choose the public shame of crucifixion of his son, of him giving his own son? Yeah, he could have found all sorts of ways to save people. You don't have to do that. I think one reason he chose that way was to persuade us that I am for real. I am for real in this. because I would not have done this otherwise. And so you understand why we take the bread and the juice, to remember his body and blood, to remember the sacrifice, because it is this which is done to persuade us. Now, at this point, I run out of words, you'll run out of words. To get over the simplest truth, the simplest truth, that really and truly we will be saved. Now, why is there that resistance in us? That, I know, I said, like, who believes if Jesus comes now, or if you die now, heart attack or something, cross the Cherry Orchard Road and you get scribbled by a bus, you know, are you going to be saved? Why do people maybe don't want to say, yes, I will be? Well, I say, yes, I will be. I think possibly it's because it demands a lot of you. In the sense that, if that's what I believe, that for sure I'm going to live forever. I can't be passive to that. I can't be passive. I can't treat all this as a hobby, as something I pick up and drop down as, yeah, it's my little hobby. I look at the Bible once a month, or yeah, I go to church now and again. This is no hobby. This is no side hustle in your life. This is not a side hustle. This is your life. Because if I'm going to live forever, and that is absolutely certain, and it is, God is determined and abundantly prove it to me. Well, it's not a side hustle, right? This is your absolute life. You've got to share this with other people. You've got to think about it all the time. You've got to rejoice in it. And all the rest of your stuff in your life is sort of a bit incidental, really. That's all. Just in passing. Because I've got this wonderful reality of salvation before me. So I think that's one reason why people just excuse themselves by saying, oh well, my faith's not strong enough, or I don't know, I'm a very good sinner, I don't know if God could save me. The God who did not spare his own son, it's not difficult for him to freely give you anything. It's not difficult for God to save the hopeless heroin addict who's lying in the gutter. It's not about that. He's already given his son. Save her, save him. It's not a problem. And so we have nothing to fear. We really don't. And you know, you come back to the words of our song we like to listen to. Not all fear is gone. I know he holds the future.
Amen.
Because he lives, I shall live also. And it really is as simple as that. You wonder why people get carried away in praise and worship. I mean, we don't do it here in the pub because we don't quite have the facilities, but I understand that. I can understand that. Why people get carried away in praise and worship? Wow. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, understand then why we're going to do the break of your bread. To remember these things. And so Paul says, but the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Yeah. How can you not remember this? And we take the cup as the new covenant in my blood. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, he was a Jew talking to Jews, and they were aware of the law of Moses, which said that a priest cannot drink wine while he's on duty. A priest cannot drink wine while he's on duty. But Jesus says, I'm not going to drink any wine anymore until I come back and I'll drink it with you again. In other words, he's saying, I'm going on shift. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be your priest. I can't drink when I'm on duty. When I come back, I'll drink it with you again. And so, I do believe that what we do in this pub, in obscurity, in our smallness, is a kind of prefiguring of what we will literally do when Jesus comes back. That we will literally eat and drink with him again. But he says, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I take it again with you. And my Father said, this is literally going to happen. So, let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we take this bread as the symbol of the body of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that truly these things will be true for little me, and that I shall live eternally because he lives, and because of his sacrifice, which I could not have done. For Jesus' sake, amen. Right, let's give thanks for the cup. I wonder, Spira, if you can give us a prayer for the cup.
Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. And we took the wine and blessed it, held us and drink it. Mm. And it was your blood poured out for me. Mm. And do it in remembrance. May achieve what you desire to do for you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.